Okay, tonight we are in The Kingdom Living Within, Part 12, remembered, and in our overview discussion last week, I brought up the concept of what is the kingdom, and I did that because it's very important that we understand that the kingdom is not just a thing that can be boxed in from end to end. It refers to God's rule and reign over all that is his. It's critical that you understand the nature of the kingdom, or you're going to get tripped up and bothered by what I'm teaching, okay? For example, I know that some people had concern with what I taught last week as it relates to the literal words in Matthew 13, 31 through 32. The verse says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field." I then proceeded to say that the mustard seed is the piece of the kingdom of heaven that represents the kingdom of the devil. This might seem like a contradiction or a blatant twisting of what the written words are intending, but please hear me out when I say that it is not. Of course, there is a lot of resistance to the idea that the kingdom of the devil is a part of the kingdom of heaven, because for all that we feel, they are diametrically opposed to each other. The kingdom of the devil, however, plays a very integral role in the kingdom of heaven ultimately being fulfilled and coming into its fullest measure of power and authority, both in our individual lives and in the end times. It's a part of God's plan. Never forget the lessons that we learn from the book of Job, from 1 Kings 22 and from 2 Chronicles 18. The enemy is just a tool to accomplish the Lord's purposes. That's it. He has no independent rule. Rather, he must receive all approval from Jesus for every single thing that he does. We proved this out last week when we discussed those two verses in Isaiah where God takes responsibility for the presence of all evil, Isaiah 45:7 and 54:16. In those verses, he states, "I am the Lord who does all these things, and I have created the armies that destroy." So God has done these things, not the enemy. Yet, with the death of Jesus on the cross, Jesus has also begun to take back what he allowed the enemy to temporarily control. And now, he is systematically possessing all that is his, one soul at a time. From a time perspective, this will culminate in his physical reign during the millennium. But for now, he is casting down the enemy, who is only his footstool. The enemy is his footstool. And adding to his kingdom one person at a time. Remember, as I stated last week, the kingdom that Jesus spoke of is first and foremost spiritual and not yet fully tangible. It is a realm where God's plans and purposes take place. Therefore, it is made up of all the necessary components for those purposes to be accomplished. The kingdom, however, has indeed come. It has come, and it includes many aspects, some of which we would naturally expect and some that we wouldn't. That's okay. These parables in Matthew 13 describe many of the necessary components of the kingdom, and although individually they may seem very unlike the kingdom, such as the mustard tree, together they accomplish the purposes and will of the Father. Keep in mind that Jesus uses the parables to reveal secret mysteries. This goes all the way back to the beginning. And these mysteries are reserved for those who believe. That's from Matthew 13, 10 through 17. These things are not going to make sense to the naked eye. They're not really supposed to. They will demand scriptural context. They will demand consistency with biblical imagery and use of metaphors, understanding of deep spiritual realities of the word, and a critical mind that's willing to seek and dig for those realities without giving up, like we've been doing through this study. Keep in mind that we consistently seek to let the Word of God interpret the Word of God, not our feelings about the Word of God. And this is definitely not the first time that we have concluded something that is not exactly mainstream Christian ideology. Definitely not the first time. The idea that the mustard plant represents the kingdom of the devil made some of us just uncomfortable enough to push back, say, whoa. But the reality is that all of these parables have broken rules. Rules that we would never expect a perfect God to break. In the parable of the sower and the seed, we see Jesus making the truth indiscriminately available to everyone, as he is imaged as a farmer throwing out seed on any kind of soil, even soil where he knows the seed is going to get stolen, burned up, or choked out by thorns. He sowed in places where the seed would be utterly wasted. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, we also see Jesus intentionally sowing his children, the wheat, into his field, only to find that the devil has also sown his own children, the tares, into the exact same field, right next to the sons of the kingdom. Was that a big oops moment for God, where the enemy got the best of him, or is he in control? Next, in the parable of the mustard seed, we saw Jesus plant a very aggressive, uncontrollable weed in the center of the field for demonic spirits to come and nest within. He created evil and literally planted it in his field in order that it might work for his purposes. Was God out of his mind because this is not how we would have built a kingdom? No. He doesn't have the same reaction to evil and sin that we have. Okay? After all, he always had a plan to be the atonement for our sin. Sin is simply not the issue we make it out to be. And it no longer is an issue between us and God, because God forgave our sins, and every accusation that could ever be made against us has been nailed to the cross. That's from Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And besides, this evil serves a purpose. On the one hand, for those designated for life, it corrupts them through and through until they are prepared to be brought forth into new life. Okay? And this partially explains the concept behind the parable of the leaven that we're going to study tonight. Evil is often the reason people can finally leave their notions about this life behind and run toward the light of Jesus. On the other hand, evil serves a purpose for those who are designated for spiritual death. And this evil seals the destiny they chose as they indulge and take delight in their evil, harboring in the shade of evil and blatantly rejecting God. The darkness doesn't cause them to run to the light. It causes them to nestle within it, and they hate the light. That's from John 3:20. These are the components of the kingdom of God and the mysteries he is revealing to us. Please, don't get stuck in the literal place that I did, where it seems like it should be impossible for the kingdom of the devil to be contained within the kingdom of God, or even a part of it. God is sovereign over all things. The way he does things is not the problem. Instead, we are the problem. Our perspective is the problem. We are so afraid of concepts that land outside of the preconceptions of our comfort or experience. But remember, it's the truth that truly sets us free, no matter how initially scary or inconceivable it might be. So with that in mind, if you don't trust me as I'm delivering these things, then please make me proud and go and look for yourself. And then come back and reason with me. Matthew 13:19 states that the birds are of the evil one and come to snatch away the truth of the word of God from people. Only 13 verses later, in not only the same chapter, but in the same conversation, Matthew 13:32 states that birds come and nest in the branches of the mustard tree. A large majority of mainstream Christianity says they're different birds. The first birds are bad, and the second birds are good. But I can't say that. And quite honestly, I don't need to say it. I don't need to say it. Because it doesn't bother me at all that the devil is part of God's plan for redemption. God is big enough to handle it. It doesn't bother me that I'm planted next to and around tares. Not at all. Because God is big enough to handle that too. And it doesn't bother me that my heart is filled with all kinds of soil that rejects and burns and chokes out the word of God. Because again, he is big enough to deal with it. Can you see that this is more of an issue of faith? Living in the reality of the three foundations of truth, Jesus being Lord, only God being good, and us being aliens and strangers in the world. And trusting yourself to Jesus, it's more about that than it is about the meaning behind the parables. Because all of these things are true anyway. If we approach our lives in the reality of the truth of the kingdom, the reality of it, no matter how inconceivable or out of the box, we will have freedom and victory. But if we keep trying to fit the kingdom into a position where we're comfortable with it, we are going to have to continue to wrestle with confusion. And it's going to leave more room for delusion to have its way in our lives. The comfort that comes from the Spirit is very distinguishable from the comfort that comes from our flesh. Easy to tell apart. One is peaceful and the other is completely obsessed. And we must pay attention, as our delusions are not always as obvious as the ones we have highlighted and taped to the wall in front of our faces. Some of them are subtle and surround areas of our lives over which we are very protective. Formidable fuel for the fire of delusion can be subtle and very sneaky, can come in the form of sneaky ideas that keep us trusting in our own ability to please God. Look at this word that we received on January 1st. There is a specific delusion happening in our body and the other three northern cities. This is the delusion of, it's not that bad. This delusion is about areas of our heart and our flesh that we give space and allowance for because we see them as, it's not that bad. These things don't seem like a big deal, or maybe they aren't as bad as they used to be, or perhaps they don't happen much, so it's okay. God reminds me that all of these allowances is the evil that keeps us from his gifts. We all need to let go of the ideas we manipulate about what the word is conveying about our reality. It is delusion and it is dangerous. The word can speak for itself. Our spiritual choices are God or evil, and there's no middle ground. And in this particular example with the mustard plant, our minds delude the truth with the idea that the devil being involved in our process somehow means that God's out of control. But he's not. In the parable we're studying tonight about the leaven, it's going to be something different. It'll be a different notion of self-sufficiency that will send you scrambling back to your own crumbs of control through the delusion that God would never darken us to save us. That doesn't sound right. So try to let the mysteries behind these parables accomplish their purpose in you, whatever it is. He wants to grant you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13:11. Settle with the reality that his kingdom has all the attributes that it should have so that we can be transformed into his image. According to the mustard plant, the devil having access to us and us him is part of those attributes. Keep in mind that Jesus was a man. As a man, he wasn't even spared from the influence and temptation of the devil. In his humanity, he was tempted on several occasions because interacting with the devil is an ordained part of our spiritual journey as men. To accomplish a victory, you guys, we have to have a battle to fight and win. No one ever became a warrior sitting in the comfort of his or her personally defined safety, also known as delusion. Remember, the kingdom that Jesus spoke of is first and foremost spiritual, and it becomes very tangible through the lives of those to whom the kingdom belongs. So please don't let your boxes hinder you from hearing the true message here. These pictures and metaphors are individual examples used to describe aspects of a kingdom that is not just one thing, but is many things. Don't allow their true meaning to be neutered by your fear or unwillingness to come out of the box. So with that in mind, I want to revisit our quick overviews of each parable so that everyone can stay familiar with the direction that we're heading and then get started on the parable of the leaven. The parable of the sower and the seed from Matthew 13:1-9 and 18-23 depicts the reality of the human heart and condition, which we picked apart and studied in great detail through the four types of soil. The parable of the wheat and the tares from Matthew 13:24-30 depicts the reality of the state of mankind as a whole on this earth. The parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13:31-32 depicts the reality that Jesus created evil in the midst of his kingdom, displaying the necessity for evil as a tool to accomplish God's purposes in the hearts of man. The parable of the leaven from Matthew 13:33 depicts the reality of the individual and how the tool of evil works to perfectly corrupt all three pecks of flour, represented in the heart and soul, the mind and the body. It's from Matthew 22:37. The parable of the hidden treasure from Matthew 13:44 and of the costly pearl from Matthew 13:45-36 depicts God's love for us by putting a stake into the heart of religious delusion about our own goodness and any notion that we can do anything at all to be loved. The parable of the dragnet from Matthew 13:47-50 depicts the reality of how the kingdom operates on the earth, pulling in every kind of person, both good and bad, from every kind of people group, like a fishing net. Yet, in spite of being dragged in by the net, there will still be a separation at the end between the called and the chosen. The parable of the householder from Matthew 13:52 depicts that the reality that we as true believers bring forth the old law and the new covenant under the light of the truth of God's redemption, and that as a body of Christ or the scribes, we are charged to give it away. Now on to the leaven. Matthew 13:33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And when I was summarizing the parables just now, I stated that the leaven is a symbol for the corruption of men. Let me explain an overview of what I believe this parable is communicating. So far, in these parables, we have seen the image of men used to depict Christ. I believe the woman in the parable represents our humanity. Remember, man is in the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. It's from 1 Corinthians 11:7. So this image of a woman depicts our humanity. The three pecks of flour symbolize all that make up who we are as individuals in our humanity, our heart, mind, and soul. Lastly, the added leaven speaks to the corruption of sin invading our life experience so tangibly that it finally allows us to connect to our depravity and choose to surrender ourselves over to God's redemption. I'm going to read that one again. The added leaven speaks to the corruption of sin invading our life experience so tangibly that it finally allows us to connect to our depravity, choosing to surrender ourselves over to God's redemption. Now, leaven is first discussed in the Bible during the first Passover in Exodus 12:15. Essentially, God commands the Israelites to remove it from their presence as they are preparing for their deliverance from Egypt. Egypt is a typology of the world and basically of everything that stands in opposition to God, sin and corruption. Leaven is a picture of all that corrupts, permeating all that is corruptible. Throughout the New Testament as well, leaven is used as a symbol of sin and corruption. The picture of leaven throughout the New Testament embodies false teaching, immorality, raw evil, hypocrisy, legalism, and blatant disregard for God's word. All of that is found in Matthew 16:6-12, Matthew 4:1-12, Mark 6:14-29, and 8:15, Luke 3:18-21, Luke 12:1, Luke 23:7-12, Mark 8:15 again, 1 Corinthians 5:2-13, and Galatians 5:9. The word has communicated clearly that characteristics of leaven are in opposition to God's plans, purposes, nature, and character. Not one time in the word does leaven outrightly represent anything in and of itself holy. Leaven is of the world and of darkness. It represents the sin and the corruption of man. So if leaven is the thing that separates us from God, but according to this parable, is also the thing that binds us to God, where is the bridge between being completely corrupted and being completely redeemed? Follow me to Leviticus. Characteristically in the Bible, we find that leaven represents corruption and is restricted from the offerings. Okay? But there are two weird scenarios where God instructs his people differently. The first example is during the festival of harvest when presenting what's called a wave offering. The second example is when presenting a peace offering specifically as a thanksgiving offering. In these two scenarios, God's people were instructed to present leavened bread as part of the offering. The first of these offerings, the wave offering from Leviticus 23, was a sacrifice of dedication or a presentation to God during the festival of harvest. In this offering, two loaves of the leavened bread were not burned or placed on the altar, but they were waved in the air before God and then given to the priests to be eaten. It's in Leviticus 23:17. The second of these offerings, the peace offering given as a thanksgiving offering, was a public admission where one would lay down their pride, acknowledging that all things come from God, and more specifically, give thanks to the Lord for his love, his care, and his redemption. This offering also included cakes made with leavened bread that are presented to the Lord and then shared as a supper between him and the priests. It's in Leviticus 7:13. So there are two examples where we actually see leavened bread being offered as a symbol of personal dedication and personal thanksgiving to God. These are most holy offerings and are only to be enjoyed by the priests. In both of these offerings, the leavened bread is a symbol. It's communicating exclusive dedication and acknowledgement of the Lord's dominion and mercy over our weakness, corruption, and humanity. In understanding the parable of the leaven, we get even more insight to what the bread truly means as a part of these two offerings. That's why these two things need each other to be understood. From the parable, we can see that the Lord's chosen are fully corrupted by sin, but can fully exchange it for the Lord's redemption when they simply acknowledge the reality of it. This seems backwards from how we have viewed leaven, as we are always instructed to avoid it because it brings us down. But the bread serves as an example of sin's purpose in our lives. Its purpose is to help us realize the moment we are ready to forsake our humanity and present ourselves to God forever. This spiritual journey that starts with pride and ends in humility is the bridge. This is the bridge that connects the corruption of the leaven with the redemption of God. And it can only be realized by letting the leaven run its full course. Does that make sense? Okay. So, why? And the reason why is because the old sinful nature, it cannot and it will not believe God. It's not even able to. That's in Romans 8:7. Romans 8:11 says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." Many of us try really, really hard to give ourselves life instead of letting the Spirit give us life. We do. We stand on whatever we can scrape together, and then we access our delusion. And we analyze and we reanalyze all the places within our character and nature that aren't so bad. Yet in this parable, Jesus is declaring that his plan is to bring us to a full leavening, just like the pecks of flour. The full leavening is not meant to provide a forum for us to conquer sin by ourselves or to do it alone. It's meant to provide a forum for us to be defeated by it, so we will finally relent and let God have his role in our spiritual awakening. He has to allow us to drown in our depravity because of the reality of Romans 8:7. He has to allow us to drown in it and be thoroughly corrupted before we will ever know our true need for God. This is how it works, because our human nature is so stubborn and so deluded that we don't concede very easily. The only time we question ourselves is when we somehow manage to threaten our own comfort and our own wisdom fails us. That is the only time that we're like, maybe I need help, or maybe I don't know what I'm doing. The really cool thing is that Jesus, in these parables, is trying to tell anyone who will listen what is really going on so that we can have an advantage and can proceed with confidence. He's like running into town before the battle gets there to be like, grab your gun. Make sense? He's equipping us to realize that we've been fully leavened, and he's giving us every opportunity to succeed by giving us as much context and information as we're willing to hear. Sadly, most of us do kind of tend to roll our eyes and go, when we hear that our hearts are wicked and more deceitful than all else and no one can understand the depths of its sickness. It's from Jeremiah 17:9. We're far too comfortable with that verse. Far too comfortable. But the truth is, we have been fully leavened. And Jesus is asking us to see the truth, believe the truth, and then act on the truth. Someone asked me the other day why I get choked up and cry every time I mention the cross. Got some Kleenex. And honestly, I would love to say it's because I'm special, super spiritual, spend so much time in the Word, and he's my best friend, and I just think he's so great. I'd love to say that. But the reason I cry every single time I teach, talk, sing, or think about the cross is because when I told God that I truly wanted to be his, clearly not having a single realistic clue what I was saying, the very, very, very first thing that he showed me was who I truly was. He showed me that fully leavened person. And it was disgusting. Of course, delusion came hunting for me through the whole process in the form of blaming everyone else, justifying myself constantly and saying all the usual. I'm not that bad. Could be worse. Nobody understands me. And of course, one of my favorites, I did nothing wrong. I said it like that too. But God did what he said, and he brought me to the end of myself. And I would have never, ever, ever stepped over into the light. I would never be up here if it wasn't for the leaven. And at times, I feel like I escaped a communist country of self because I was so, so deluded. I can't even believe the things I used to fight for. It's so embarrassing. The voice of my flesh made so much sense, but it was in opposition to God. And that reality had to matter. And it has to matter to you guys too. There are many in our fellowship that are in different stages of realizing the true extent of their leavening. And this state of existence reminds me of walking the tightrope as we spend all of our time trying to find the very middle crack, very middle between giving up personal goodness and just letting Jesus be the goodness he already is. But it's kind of embarrassing because there is no middle crack. There's no crack. You're looking for something that's not there. And even now, I know some of you thought when I said that, I know some of you thought, you don't know that. You don't know there's no middle. You don't know. Say. Another pointless battle. But it's just another delusion. And we use these delusions to fight for our flesh because we're so afraid we are not good enough. Yet we just can't stop giving it our best shot. What is so hard about agreeing that who we are in the flesh isn't enough, can never be enough, and is not even able to be enough? Why are we fighting for our pride so much? If we would be honest about what we are trying to save, each one of us would cry every single time we talked about the cross, because our leavened selves would be bowing before it, leaving stacks of leavened bread at the foot of the cross as a symbol, waving them, saying, we get it. We get it, we get it, and we finally surrender. That's what happened to me. I was God's enemy, but now I'm his friend. And I've proven myself to him in my faith. My faith made a path for me to walk in his will. It's unbelievable. It's a perfect equation. And be available for the work that he appointed for me and saved me. He saved the work for me until I was ready. He saved it for me until the leavening was fully realized. Because it was mine. He made it for me to do. The full leavening of our humanity stands as a representation of his perfect ways, yielding his perfect results. And this is truly all about our willingness to let the Lord's transformation of our lives have its uncontested way. I know this is about our willingness because God forbids, he forbids that the leavened bread be burned on the altar. He won't let it be burned because the debt for our sin has already been sacrificed and he doesn't need to burn the leaven again. Exodus 23:18 says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread." And this is because the blood of the burnt sin and guilt offerings had already made atonement for the sin. In the same way, but far more permanent and exacting, Jesus' blood has already paid the full cost for all of our sin, all of it. We no longer need deliverance from the leaven. But we always need deliverance from ourselves, you guys. Always. And again, that's why the leaven is necessary. Praise the Lord. We have an alternative to placing the leaven on the altar. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name." That's what you should be spending your time doing, instead of trying to deal with your sin. For us, this sacrifice of praise can be an authentic thankfulness for his generosity to complete us in spite of us. It can also be a waving of the symbol of our corrupt humanity before him, declaring our lives are in ruin without him, and we want to be his to do with as he pleases. This is the kingdom, where the woman allows herself to be fully conformed into the image of Christ by learning how and why to die so she can live. Finally coming to grips with the truth of the cross and how dark we are. Thanking the Lord for what he has done for us. That's where people can truly connect and walk away from it. Those two offerings are tied to us coming to our true understanding. Couple of other really neat things that I found to wrap all of this together is that we're dealing with three pecks of flour. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:27 that we are made in the image of the triune God. He is a three-part being, and so being made in his image, we are also, in a sense, three-part beings. I previously used Matthew 22:37 to illustrate this because in this passage, Jesus himself names the three parts of us. He tells us that the greatest commandment in the law was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Similarly, we talk about these parts of our being all the time. Thanks for letting that one slide, guys. We talk about, we here at Pathway, talk about these parts of our being all the time, using the term soul to represent our mind and our soul, old man to represent our heart. And then we also talk about the new creation, which Jesus isn't addressing in this verse or in this parable, but represents the place where the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The terminology is slightly different simply because of language semantics, but we talk about these three pecks of flour all the time. That was so cool. Another really cool connection is the consistency of this mentioning of three measures of flour. You may remember the story I told from Genesis 18:6, where Abraham and Sarah prepared the peace offering for Jesus. In that story, when Abraham told Sarah to make bread cakes, he instructed her to prepare three measures of fine flour. Likewise, in Leviticus 23:17, where the leavened bread for the wave offering is instructed to be made, it says, "These loaves must be baked from 3 quarts of choice flour that contain yeast. And then, of course, we have our current reference from the parable, referencing the 3 pecks of flour that are to be fully leavened. I believe this speaks to 2 things. One, the intentionality of God's plan to use the leaven to draw us to him all along. And 2, the fact that everything in this life, even our heart, our mind, and soul, is fully corrupted by the leaven. That's why Jesus said that he makes all things new, beginning with our new creation. In the same way we talk about the cross not being the alternative plan B to handling the issue of sin in the face of our failure in the Garden of Eden, the full leavening of the flour was intended all along as part of God's plan. We see this playing out with Abraham, the very first person God made a covenant with, within the Levitical law and in the new covenant of the cross. Once Jesus died, then we could realize our full leavening and embrace a life in the Spirit. But it was God's plan all along to use the corruption of our humanity to draw us to him. It is only through our failure that we come into touch with our own need. It is only through our brokenness that we understand our helplessness. It is only through the death in our lives brought about by sin that we come to understand new life in Christ. We also discussed previously the significance of fine flour a few weeks ago in Living Within the Kingdom, Part 9, and how it symbolizes a refined and thoroughly prepared provision for the work of the kingdom of heaven. But I'm also hoping that you remember that we're the wheat, the sons of the kingdom, and the wheat was gathered and placed into the barn to be used by God for his purposes. If you recall, the imagery around flour represented people prepared for the work of the kingdom as they're put through the millstones of training and testing. So even the metaphor of the flour fits into the message and is coherent with the mysteries Jesus has been unfolding in the parables regarding the kingdom. The leaven is just another aspect of our flour being transformed into the image of Christ, who is the bread of life. In closing, I think it's fascinating what God has allowed us to find in this study. So far, we have a kingdom that is like many things, like a farmer who plants seeds on 4 various soils, yet only one soil will ever produce anything. Like a farmer who plants a field and an enemy who corrupts it. Like an invasive and aggressive weed that houses demons. And like a woman who hides leaven in 3 measures of dough until it is completely corrupted by the leaven. Next week, we'll continue uncovering the mysterious components of the kingdom of heaven by studying that it is also like a treasure that a man discovered and like a merchant on the lookout for pearls. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I just thank you so much for the beauty of that parable. I'm just so offended by how stripped out it's been over the years, Lord, and how all of that beauty is just lost because people can't even fathom the idea that you make all things work together for good, no matter what they are. Lord, I thank you for your mercy on our lives and just your grace. And Lord, I just want to just stand as a representative of this church and this body and these people that I love right now, God. And I just want to just beg for help with the delusion, Lord Jesus. I just pray that you would just send just armies, God, to just fight the fights that we don't know how to fight, Lord. I pray that this message about the leaven would land hard in people's hearts and minds, Lord. I pray that they would understand that it's not about being bad. It's about understanding that we're not good and letting you do the rest. And Jesus, I just pray for freedom. I just pray for a release and a deliverance from this delusion, Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, just make us strong. Help us to persevere and not give up. I thank you so much for your truth, and I thank you for helping me with that this week. I just ask all these things in your name, God. Amen.